y'all this morning. Glad you're here. If you would, go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. And I'm going to try to preach with God's help, a message God has laid on my heart. And like I said, just appreciate you being here. God's so good to all of us, so faithful to us. And just continue to pray. Like I said, all this sickness going around, it's tough on the church, amen. Tough on families, tough on churches. I know God's a healer too, amen. God can protect His people and help us. But I just feel to preach from here this morning and just ask God to help us. Amen. Thank you for being here in the house of God. And I do trust that you've worshipped Him and just entered into His presence. Do you know that's nothing? A preacher cannot make you to enter into His presence. Amen. That's an individual decision. That when we come to church, that we enter into His presence, we make our mind up. Amen. I've been in atmospheres before where you had to make your mind up. Amen. Coming to church with a made up mind to enter into His presence is so vital in your experience with Him. Amen. Sometimes I often say it, we have this mentality that has to be defeated. That we're just going to come to church on Sundays and something is just going to happen. And during the week we don't do anything. As far as praying, as far as reading, being faithful. I know there's been times in my life God has blessed me. And I knew it was because of His grace and mercy, because He's loved me. I knew that. But there's also been times in my life that I've realized, Lord, this week I've been so distracted by everything else that I was guilty when I came into the house of God. I wasn't focused on You. I want to be focused on Him every service and lift Him up as He should be. Amen. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to focus on that first phrase of chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on anchored behind the veil. Anchored behind the veil. And let's just pray together and let's ask God, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You today and thank You for all that You do for us. We know that You're faithful, God, and Your Word is already anointed, Lord Father. And God, I would today that You'd use me just for a few moments, God, that You'd help me. Lord, that You would just touch these lips of clay, Lord Father, that I would speak, God, as an oracle for You, Lord Jesus. God, I know, Lord, that You can help us today. God, I would that You'd anoint those that are sitting in those pews, Lord Father. Lord, I would that You'd anoint their ears, that, Lord, they hear the message in God. Even though this may not be all new truth to everybody, Lord Father, but God, it would become a present reality in our lives that we can be anchored in Jesus, Lord Father. And no matter what comes our way, God, we can make it. We can survive and we can prevail. In Jesus' name, we do love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. The language of Scripture often uses this great example as life being a sea. We look throughout Scripture and there's many places that I could take you in the book of Psalms. I could take you in several other places in the Bible where life is compared to being tossed to and fro. And in several other times, we know that throughout Scripture, that of Jewish literature, that often they viewed life as a sea in which we live and waves and storms do come. In many areas in our life, we can relate to this. We can understand about how a sea and an ocean, how it has its currents, its changes, its tossing, its winds, and its unpredictability, much like you and I in the day that we live in. Has anybody ever felt the current of this world before? Amen. It does exist. Has anybody ever felt the changes of this life before? The tossing, the winds, the different things. And how many knows life is unpredictable? Amen. It's amazing. There's organizations and programs about trying to predict your future and get everything sure and steadfast. And they do have their place. But it is amazing with things changing all the time in this world that's ever changing. That, look, we understand that our future is not secure in finances or 401ks. And even though those things are nice to have, our future is not determined by that. And our hope cannot rest in that. It cannot be envisioned.
vehicles and lands and cars and even family members. How the future with everybody is so uncertain about the changes. So we know this, that even in the Bible, you can preach it the way you want to. But it says in the future that that new world created, there'll be no more sea. Amen. Preach it the way you want to. But the sea to the Jews has such a picture of changing and unpredictability. So we look at life and know that it's just like a sea. But then we look at ourselves and we are much like a ship that is on the sea. You have to get the context of this today. Sometimes many people maybe say, look, no, I'm a rock, Brother Derek. I'm sturdy and I'm steadfast and I'm sure. And I would say, look to you, say, no, you're not a rock. You're just a vessel. Amen. You're not a rock. You're just a vessel. You, my friend, are affected by this world. You don't have to be. We're going to talk about that. But this world and its changes does in some way affect us. And you wouldn't be telling the truth if you were to say that when a loved one dies, that you have to regroup. You have to figure out, look, that I wasn't expecting that then. Especially when it's a tragedy. Or when sickness comes, that there's something in your mind that you're realize, look, I've got to figure out what to do here. I need the Lord's help here because you do not have the power within your own self to stand against the changes of the day. If you are not anchored in Jesus, my friend, you are a ship tossed on a sea that's driven by the winds of unpredictability, and that will be what describes you the rest of your life. That is what separates us from the world. We have a hope that is steadfast and is sure. Amen. Just like a ship or a boat is capable of progress, we know that we also are capable of progress under the proper guidance, and we can reach that haven of rest. But Jesus must be the captain of your vessel. If you're going to navigate through this world and these waters and these winds, He has to be the captain, because guess what? He has excellent experience at this life. Amen. He lived this life. He navigated through it. And He made it to the other side, that you and I, my friend, can also do the same thing. But just as well as we are as capable of progress as a ship, we are also capable of shipwreck, which we know throughout Scripture that testifies. If the proper guidance is not in place, then shipwreck is unavoidable. No one can lead you through this life with success apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a parent, there's not a friend, there's not an organization, there's not a program, there's not a president, there's not a senator, there's not a king, there's not a job that you can put your anchor in and know that that's going to secure you in this life and in the life to come. Everything else will let you down. You have confidence in men. I've learned this again and again. I used to have a lot. I still have great confidence in preachers. But I realize I don't anchor my confidence there. Amen. I don't want you to anchor your confidence in me. I hope you have it anchored in Jesus, who is the one that can never fail you in this life. Amen. But guess what? To get through this life as we should, you've got to have the proper commanding and navigation in your life. And thank God that the Lord has helped us through that in this world. He has given us direction. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Son. He has given us His Holy Spirit that can be like the wind in our sails that is driving us and guiding us through this life that's ever changing. But you must understand this today. With us being like a ship and this world being like a sea, this life being like a sea, there are two sorts of peril that we must be at guard against. Number one, we preached about this about a month back, about how life is like how life has its storms in it. And we understand this, that storms are something that are noticeable conditions, such as the wind that howl around us and blow, and the waves. You know when you're in a storm or not. Amen. You don't go outside and there's a hurricane and you're completely obsolete to it. Come on. I don't care if you're driving or walking. If there's 70 miles an hour winds, you're going to say, look, something, the winds are blowing. It's there. It testifies. The conditions are all around you. And you know in your life when you're in a storm or not. You can tell when the conditions are changing. You can tell when the winds of adversity are beginning to blow. You can tell when the waves begin to rise. But that is the first peril. We're not going to focus on that real long. But the second peril in the life of a believer that you must be ultimately at guard against is not storms, but it's drifting. You know what drifting is? It's when you're sitting there and you're on your boat and everything, the sun is out and everything's fine, but there's a current that's underneath. And guess what? I believe this is more dangerous and more subtle than the storms. Sometimes the devil messes a lot of people up. Not because there's a storm that came into your life. No, sir. But it's because you got comfortable and you began to drift in the wrong direction. My friend, hear me. You can think all is well because the sun is shining, but the currents are leading you off course. And this can be your destruction. You can be in a routine. You can be subject to the culture. You can have the customs of society. You can be lukewarm. Call it whatever you would like, my friend. But if you're not careful, you'll find yourself drifting more and more and more to the rocks of destruction. And my friend, that's why when a boat or a ship is out there in the middle of the ocean, what he does every time, he says, lower down that anchor. Look, the storm may not be coming, but if we're not careful, we can drift off course before you know it. Church, you've got to have an anchor this morning. You cannot let yourself, just because a storm is not in your life, you cannot allow yourself just to get comfortable. No, sir. You've got to drop down your anchors deep down and let it grab hold of the rock, Christ Jesus. And no, look, everything may be fine right now, but you must be anchored in Jesus. I'm sure you heard this story before. There was a ship that was going, and it was a great vessel. And across the intercom came a call to the shipmaster and says, look, move so many degrees this way. He said, if not, you're going to get in a wreck. And the shipmaster said, who is this other man that is the captain of another boat telling me to move? He needs to move. So the shipmaster called back and said, hey, I'm Captain So-and-so. You move so many degrees that way. I'm not moving. And then again, the other boat called back to him, or the other voice called back to him and said, look, sir, you better move so many degrees that way or you're going towards destruction. And the master of that, the captain of that ship says, no, sir, I'm not moving. You move. Finally, the last call came out. Sir, I'm the lighthouse. Move your boat so many degrees that way or you're gonna die. Amen. Hear me today, brothers and sisters. Don't argue with the lighthouse. Don't argue with Jesus. When He tells you to move, He's keeping you from the rocks of destruction. When God tells you to do something, you've got to learn to obey Him and do it. Because if you're not careful, my brothers and sisters, you'll end up shipwrecked because you argue with God. And guess what? He has a greater perspective than you ever have and you ever will have in the future. So we look at this and must understand you cannot drift. You've got to be careful because of storms. But we know this, that in this, we need an anchor. Our life needs an anchor. Something that is steadfast and something that is sure. We read in the Bible about our anchor here in Hebrews chapter 6. It says this, our hope, we read this, that our hope in Christ is like an anchor for the soul. We look at this and the one Greek philosopher said this. He said this, one must not tie a ship to a single anchor. That's true if you ain't a Christian. Amen. That's true if you're not born again. I'm telling you, we've got one anchor and He's good enough to sit there. Doesn't matter what comes your way. He's good enough in this life. We read Colossians 1 and 5. It says this, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. My friend, you have an anchor. You have hope, and His name is Jesus today. And no matter what you're going through, you can make it, and you can be steadfast, and you can be sure. The anchor was a very popular symbol. A lot of people don't know this. In the early church, a lot of people thought it was the cross, but it was the anchor. When you study this, the anchor was very popular. At least 70 pictures of anchors have been found in the catacombs in Rome where they killed Christians every day. And you found anchor after anchor being carved into them stone walls, my friend. The first century symbol wasn't the cross. It was the anchor. If I'm a first century Christian, which is hard for us to understand, if I was a first century Christian and I'm hiding in the catacombs there and three of my best friends had just been thrown thrown to the lions and burned at the stake or crucified and set ablaze and being tortured at Emperor Nero's garden parties. The symbol that most encouraged my faith in that time was an anchor that no matter what happens to me, let them behead me. Let them burn me at the stake. Let them throw me in the lion's den. Let them sit there and torture my body. Let them take my wife and kids, God forbid. But one thing they said was this. They said, I have an anchor. I have an anchor that if I'm in the lion's den or if I'm being burned at the stake, I've got something that's so secure that it cannot pull me away from it. I have an anchor that is in Jesus. So we look at this symbol here, this anchor. And we look at this at some of the graves of the believers' tombs dating back as far back as that first century. I already mentioned this, but I want you to get this. Was displayed with an anchor with this message of hope beside it that said this, peace be with you. It spoke to the hope of the Christians that they felt a great anticipation for heaven. To be absent in this body was to be present with the Lord. And the reason they knew they'd be present with the Lord is because they were anchored in a heavenly temple behind the veil. Follow me today. This is beautiful in Scripture. The strength of this anchor is first showed to us here. We know it's a spiritual anchor, but we know it's different from anchors of a ship. Because we're not anchored downward. We're anchored upward. Amen. We're not anchored downward. We are anchored upward to heaven, not downward. Our anchor is sure. It cannot break. It's steadfast. It cannot slip. And no earthly anchor can give that kind of security. You show me something else in this world, you would say, that was that secure. I've learned that even buying something, 100% satisfaction, guaranteed. Guaranteed. I think I'm the only man that's ever bought a car with lifetime oil changes that ran out. I bought a Nissan Altima. And for 2 years, I got my oil changed when I needed it. Free. I went in one day. Lady said, oh, they're not free no more. I said, do what? I said, I had lifetime oil changes. Yeah, but what? Well, you have to follow our maintenance plan. I said, what? What are you talking about, maintenance plan? It's not your business who I get to work on my car. No, your car has to be where we want it to be. I said, what are you talking about? And look, I don't know about it. That was Alliance Nissan. I told them I was going to go to the Better Business Bureau. I was so upset with them. I talked to everybody I could about it. But I ran out of lifetime oil changes that I was promised. I said, look, I want to talk to the guy that sold me the car. Who's him? Oh, he don't work here. You ever notice that? They never work there longer than 6 months. So I sat down with another guy. How long have you been here? A month? Last month I was with Ford. I said, I'm confused. I said, I want to talk. He's gone. I don't know where he is. I said, you told me lifetime oil. You guaranteed me lifetime oil changes. I don't think I was that loud, but you get the point. And he put out a piece of paper that I had signed along with the 50 other sheets of paper. You know, you kind of just get in a rhythm and you're just going through them. And you should read all that, I'm sure. I mean, there's something in there. You don't know what you're signing. And he showed me something. It was the smallest writing, but he blew it up on his computer. And it honestly said this, we owe you nothing. Derek Jones. I said, do what? He said, we owe you nothing. You signed it. I said, I walked out and I've been paying for oil changes ever since. But what I'm saying is, when the world guarantees you something, you can't anchor in that. There's always something somewhere that's going to let you down. But here we get this great description here, that this anchor, and we look at this in verse 19. First, he says, the anchor is sure. It means it is certain. We know that our anchor is certain. It's there. We know it's there. It is sure. The anchor is steadfast, which means it is firm. It is reliable. You can bank on it. You can guarantee on it. When I cast this anchor in, I can bank on it every single day of my life. Let me go through a sickness in my body. I can bank on this anchor. Let me go through financial trouble if that's the case. But I can bank on this. Let them persecute the church. Let them remove a tax exempt status. Whatever it is, you can bank on this. Then you can be firm and steadfast in Jesus Christ. You always will have that. Throw a Christian in prison, he still has hope. Take everything from them. God forbid. But take everything from them. The Christian always has hope. But not only does he have hope, but he has abounding hope. He has fruitful hope. He's always, my brothers and sisters, get this today. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's always hope in Jesus, no matter what you're going through. Do you not find it amazing that they persecuted that early church to the place? They took everything. They plundered their houses. And they counted it all joy. Why? Because they were anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the third part about this is very interesting. It says this anchor here is entered in behind the veil. So pretty much this anchor here is lodged within the veil. We know that this is a reference to that curtain that hung across the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. It concealed the Ark of the Covenant where God in His glory would meet with the high priest once a year, and He brought a blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. That seems like strange language, that our anchor is connected to behind the veil. It sounds different, doesn't it? That's why I titled this Anchored Behind the Veil. So when we look at this, we've got to understand that we're anchored behind the veil to that finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 fills it out. That it's where Jesus has gone as a forerunner for us, which means He entered in that time. And as a great high priest, we know that. Notice this, that the order now, the new order, we know that Jesus is now a high priest. He's interceding for us. He forgives us. He atoned for us. And that's who we're anchored to, behind that veil in the Holy of holy place in that tabernacle. Now follow me today. This is not the same order as the priesthood of Aaron and Levi. This is better than that. Hear me. Aaron and the Levites had to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people. You think Jesus had to die for Himself to forgive Himself? Jesus died for your sins. He died for you and I. And guess what? The high priest died and had to be replaced every time that he died. I want to give you a great assurance today that you should know this, but it ought to excite you. Jesus is never going to die again. Amen. Jesus will never, they'll never crucify Him again. They'll never lay Him on another cross. No, sir, this high priest, he'll never die. And guess what? The old high priest, Aaron and the Levites, they offered the blood of bulls and goats, and that would never take away sins. But Jesus entered into the holies of holies once for all with His own precious blood, His own indestructible life, so that His atoning work for us is perfect and it lasts forever. And guess what? That is what we are anchored to. It's behind the veil to Jesus Christ, who's won the victory and will never ever be moved in this world or in the world to come. The writer then clinches this argument. He says the Savior is our forerunner. Do you know Aaron and the high priest, when they offered them sacrifices, they went behind the veil and that curtain closed behind them? Do you know that you never could go behind them and go into that holy place? Try it, you'd have dropped dead. I don't know if you've ever studied that before. But the priests had those bells around the bottom of their garments. If they walked in and did not follow everything to a T, they had a rope that was tied around their foot. And if they had dropped dead, if they didn't hear the bells ringing in there from them doing ministry, if they dropped dead, they would hear the bells, they would pull on that rope. If there was no response back to them, they would drag that body out of the holies of holies because he was not holy enough to stand there. But Jesus did not only go into that holy place, my friend. No, sir. He went into a holy place as a forerunner that you can walk behind Him when you're washed in His blood. Isn't it good to know to be anchored behind that? I don't know anything else I want my anchor tied to but Jesus and what He's done for us. I can go in there, I can pray. But hear me today, I want you to get this. The anchor is only as good as what it is attached to. Now in my seafaring days, fishing in a John boat, it really ain't seafaring, I know. I had one summer of my life that I kind of missed it because I had no responsibility. In high school. And it was one of those summers that you know, I'd pick cantaloupes and watermelon from 13. But when I was 13 years old, I started picking 12 years old. Watermelons and cantaloupes. And I thought I was making $100 a week. And I was giving that guy probably 60 hours of service. I thought I was making money. I remember. I realized later on that he did me over. But then he gave me a raise, $5.15 an hour, picking watermelons and cantaloupes. and tomatoes. I remember after my summer job was over, it would kind of run out about midsummer. And my dad bought a John boat one summer. And it was a 6 foot wide, and you'll never forget it because it was blue. It was the ugliest boat you've probably ever seen in your life. And it was blue. And not knowing any better, I had my license, and me and my cousin, we put that boat out once a day. I remember when Hurricane Isabel came along. And I remember we said, we'll go out there and just see what it looks like. We didn't ever really go out real far. And we come back in and realize it was pretty bad. But I realized something when I'm fishing, it's nice to have an anchor with me. It really is. But it's also nice to have it tied off to the boat too. I remember the anchor. See the rope go and go and go and go and go and gone. We hit it on back in. But I also learned this, that when I do drop an anchor, you want to get it secure. And you want to get it to the place that is immovable. And my friend, when we look at this, an anchor is only as good as what is it attached to. We have cast our anchor, our hope, into the holies of holies. Not some earthly tabernacle, but this is upward in that heavenly tabernacle. You know there's a tabernacle up there? And we're in the holies of holies up there in that finished work in heaven. Christ has finished this. And guess what, my brothers and sisters? You have an anchor that is steadfast and it is sure. And if you get it grounded and tied off right, everything's going to be okay in your life. But make sure you're attached to Jesus. To show you how weak our anchors are, one day we were leaving. Me and my cousin were fishing. Time to go in. And we were going and going. And I'll tell you, the motor on that boat just was giving out on us. It was an old motor. Old, I don't remember how old it was. Probably from the 90s, mid-90s. And boat motors have to be kept up with. We're going. I said, this thing is so sluggish. It took an hour and something to get back in. I said, I'm going to have to tell Dad something's wrong with this old 9.9 engine. You know, we get back in. And I realize there was nothing wrong with the motor. I forgot to pull the anchor in. So what I'm saying is, I wasn't really attached to nothing real good, was I? Amen. If I was able to drag that anchor for so many miles across the water, it was not that steadfast and that sure. But I'm telling you this, brother, you're not going to drag Jesus nowhere. No, sir. I'm telling you, you have to cut the rope and let it ride. But if you're connected to Jesus, you're going to be secure. If you stay in Christ, nothing can move you. Thank God for simple Jesus and being anchored in the holiest of holies. Thank God for Jesus. I've read this, and I don't know much about it, but I know they made a series about it, about fishing for these crabs out in the ocean. I think they called it Deadliest Catch or something. They made documentaries about it. But I heard and read about this, that the Deadliest Catch, these men that fish out there, that their anchor at times will go down 300 or 400 feet and lay hold of something or sink down into the bed of the sea. And the testimony is this, the only way at times that they can dislodge that anchor is go the other way. That if they're going one way and they lodge the anchor, they have to at times either circle around or back up. They have to break that anchor. And I thought about this, Lord, how secure is this? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you're going the right way, you are anchored in Jesus Christ. And that's why He keeps you on course. Don't try to dislodge it, my brothers and sisters. You can be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for this anchor. The storms of life, and I'm going to mention a few, and we're not going to be much longer. But you need an anchor. How many agrees with that? Not only from drifting, but the storms of life. How many knows the storms of false doctrine are all around us? People have been deceived who I thought would never be deceived before. I have met brothers and sisters over the years. I know this is going on CD. I want to be careful, but I have a brother. Got very close to there for a while, preached a revival for him. And all of a sudden he began attending these seminars. I hadn't heard from him since. You can tell sometimes when all of a sudden you got a close friendship with somebody and you see it just sever like that, something's wrong. And I realize that I know this is going on the internet, and Lord, I wouldn't want nobody to hear anything, but hear me. I'm saying this because the winds of false doctrine are all around us, my brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you, we can weather. We do not have to compromise. We do not have to give in. We are anchored in Jesus Christ, the bedrock of our faith. And we know not only the winds of false doctrine, but how many knows the storms of doubt are all around us? I'm doing some studying on healing right now for my own faith, stirring up my own faith. I'm telling you, we live in one of the most doubtful ages we've ever lived in. Half of what you hear on the TV is a lie. There's more lies that come from news channels nowadays than most old-timers heard their whole life. You don't know what's real. You don't know what's true. You can't trust what the government says. You can't trust what some preacher... You have to be careful. You've got to navigate. Our minds are completely susceptible and surrounded by superstition and by doubt every single day. I've never seen so much doubt. People become skeptical of everything, even as Christians. I've met skeptical Christians so full of an evil heart of unbelief. It's because they are giving in to the storms of doubt. But isn't it good to know that you can have an anchor? If my mind begins to wonder and say, I don't know, how can I believe You, God, in this? Help me, Lord. I feel something pull the rope. And I realize, Jesus, Your Word says it. I believe it. And I don't care what my rational mind tries to think. I don't care what the world tries to say. And I don't care what compromising Bob the preacher up the road has to say. I know that You're a healer. I know that You can save. I know that You're a redeemer. I know all these things. I know I believe it. That's because I'm anchored in Him. I used to go fishing sometimes, and every now and then the rope would get a little slack. The wind would blow again. All of a sudden, you feel that anchor and the rope tighten and that anchor jerk. Boom. Reminded you, you're anchored. I'm telling you today, in the storms of doubt, you can feel that the yank of the anchor in your life. How about the storms of difficult trials? Anybody ever felt the pressure of trial before? Look, I'll be honest with you. I'm Derek Jones. And trials are real. And I promise you, I don't get in the middle of the storm and the trial and say, God, I don't know if You're out there. I know God's there. I'm saying, I know He's there. I'm convinced. But every now and then I'll say, Lord, I don't understand all this. And God don't get mad at me and say, oh, dirt, it's not like that. God will help you understand. That's the book of James. If you lack wisdom concerning your trial, ask Him. He'll talk to you about it. When I go down and ask for wisdom in the middle of my trial, in the middle of sickness, in the middle of difficulties, in the middle of battles, in the middle of all these things are in this world, and I know they're there, I all of a sudden feel the anchor there, and I know it's secure that Jesus Christ is in control. But how many people also not only give in to the storms of false doctrine, doubt, and trials? What about the storms of defeat? It's statistically proven that people are living defeated lives in the church. Hear me. You say, it should not be. And I'll tell you, I know. You say, Brother Derek, I know that. But I'm telling you, it's there. Statistics has proven it. There's more depression medicine going in people's body in the church. It'll blow your mind. Say, Brother Derek, I'm saying, we have an anchor. I believe this can fix a lot of things. Matter of fact, I believe this can fix everything. You say, everything starts with your perspective. We got promises. We've got words of heaven. We've got so many things we can look at here that, look, I don't have to do anything if I go to the Word. God, if I ain't full of the Holy Ghost to pull me to fill me with the Spirit, confirm to me on that, let me have the residence of the Spirit in my life. I'm telling you, it's the prescription to being faithful, to being an overcomer. You can make it. Got to be anchored in Jesus. I come to the end of this, and I know. I want you to get something out of this. I read of a Christian, a man who took a trip to Russia in 1993. If I'm not mistaken, the Iron Curtain of atheism had just been lifted. They were letting people back in. But yet it still took a long time. I still don't believe it ever fully recovered from what it went through back in those days. But a man, an American man, went over there. And he had a job. I forgot what it was. He took a trip there. And he was walking down the streets one day. And people stared at him walking down the streets. And they couldn't figure out why. The next day he goes back out. And people are staring at him. People are staring at him. He finally, this man, he went to a group of men and he asked a group of Russian educators. He said, why is everybody staring at me? Is it my American clothes? Is it my jeans? Is it my t-shirt? Is it my clothes? And they replied, no. He said, then why? The educator said, "It's your face." He said, "What are you calling me ugly?" He said, "No. You have hope. They don't. They can tell there's something about you that is different. You've tasted freedom and liberty. You've tasted joy. You've been able to pursue a dream. You've been able to make a family. You have been exposed to the mass murder. You have been exposed to the injustice. There's something about your countenance. You have hope." He says, "We live among defeated people." Church, I believe this world ought to be able to recognize the hope on the face of the church. And they ought to stare at you. He says, because of our standards, thank God for holiness. I believe in 100%. More than that, they ought to stare at you because of the joy that is in your life and the peace you have. I was in the hospital the other day, and this is actually where this message come from. And I'm not exaggerating. I was there visiting Crawford. He was in the hospital. And I come down the elevator there at Centurion, the place over here in Hampton. I come down and seen a woman in the hallway that just kind of startled me. Just burst out into a sob. And was kind of leaned on another person. And you could tell that instantly there was tragedy that had just happened. A death. Maybe a diagnosis. And that's happened more than once. And if it's ever happened to you, it kind of puts a chill down your backbone. Because you realize that could be me. Heard this girl, sobbing, bawling right out in play. It wasn't in a room. It was right in the hallway, main entrance. She's bawling. "I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't know why. I don't know why." And I walked past her. It wasn't for me to intervene in, I promise. If I felt like I could help, I would. I walked past me. I passed her, and honestly, these words came to my mind. I thought to myself, "Oh, I hope she has an anchor for her soul. I hope she has an anchor for her soul." As that happened the other day, as I usually do, a thought would come to me, and I begin studying throughout the week when I get chance. I start on Sunday's message on Monday every time, and I start working throughout the week, reading different things and praying. And I got down to praying, just asking God, "Lord, what I experienced the other day." I could hear the sobs of that woman, and I thought to myself, "I have no clue what I'll face tomorrow. I have no clue. I've looked at my wife and daughter before and asked the Lord, "Please, never let me face the tragedy of them dying." But I'm not promised that. I've asked the Lord in prayer before with the surge of cancer in this country. I've also said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want my family to have to face cancer in me or another." But I'm not promised that. In a world of car wrecks and murder and disease and war, persecution, accidents, we need an anchor. We need an anchor. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what tomorrow holds for you, and you don't for me. But I'll tell you this, I've got to have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. And I want to let you know, you can have hope in the darkest hour of your life. But you've got to have an anchor that's attached to Jesus. And I know He'll help us through. Stand to your feet all over this church. My wife goes to the piano. I know we have several here. I look since I've been here 2 years. I forgot to acknowledge that, but I've been here about 2 years there in March. I know we've learned each other. We're still learning each other. We're growing together. I hope we're going deeper in the Lord together. I've watched some of you suffer. I've watched some of you cry. Some of you watched me cry. But guess what? We have an anchor. I've watched as here recently, we got several older, I see, getting sicker, getting more feeble. Brothers and sisters, older, you can have an anchor. I know you do. But no matter what you're going through, brothers and sisters, we have an anchor. As the future goes on, some of us will die. Some of us will live. Some of us will get sick. Lord willing, hopefully some of us will get healed. More children most likely be born. Tragedies come. Car wrecks happen. Disease comes. Church troubles seem to come. But you have to have an anchor. Your anchor is not Abundant Life Tabernacle. Your anchor is not Derek Jones. Your anchor is not Glenn Jones. Your anchor is Jesus. We're hauling this together. We can help each other. But you know that my help to you, from a pastor, I've witnessed it, and I've even had it happen at times in my life. There's times in my life when I faced a tragedy. I remember hugging my old pastor, 6'4", every bit of 300 and something pounds. He's a big teddy bear. There's been times I went through a tragedy, our family did, and I'd find myself, wrap myself up, Brother Irvin, hug him and just weep. And all he can say as a preacher is this: I'm sorry, God's going to see you through. I'm sorry, God, we're praying. And those words do help. But those words do not anchor me. But every time he'd say the words, I felt the tug of the rope. I can make it. I can do it. I am going to make it through it. You've got to have an anchor. The old song has been written, "The Anchor Holds." The man that wrote this song was going through he was a pastor. Father, extremely sick. They had several miscarriages and his wife had another one. They were going through it. The church had split. He took a sabbatical. And if you don't know what a sabbatical is, it's when a pastor, so overwhelmed, they says, "Look, I need a month or two just to get my mind together, to fast and to pray, and I've got to rest my mind." And they are needful at times. I don't preach against those. He took a 6-month sabbatical and the church agreed to it. And in that, he said he went through the biggest mind battle. But he came out the other side of that storm with these words: "The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees, and I have faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm." Brothers and sisters, the storm does not define you. Your anchor, Jesus, defines you. So no matter what you're going through, can we make sure this morning, what I want to challenge you to do is this. Can you come to this altar, pull on the rope, and make sure the anchor is set like it needs to be in your life today? Come find you a place to pray. Empty them pews and let God.